way to sing these great hymns and songs of the Christian faith that glorify our great God. I was reflecting as we were singing of the realities in which we come together to worship the Lord this morning. We come as people of the risen King, a people who are redeemed by His blood. We come as people who are on a mission, the church militant in the world, on a mission to proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. And we are the church triumphant, not yet glorified, but we know that Christ will have the prize for which He died, an inheritance of nations. And we hunger for that day when with Christ we will stand in glory, not by a righteousness of our own, but by that which is the free gift of God's grace to poor and wretched sinners. These are the realities. You should come to worship with these realities flooding your soul. I know it's not always there. It's not always there for me. Sometimes I come to worship and my heart's dead. My heart's cold. My heart's dry. But these truths, that's why we sing. To remember the gospel. To remember who we are. To remember all that Christ is for us. And to again have our hearts, how did Wesley put it, strangely warmed by truth, gospel truth. And we go away from the Lord's house and our hearts are filled with gratitude. Yes, Lord, we rejoice again. We rejoice again. It is such a blessing to be here today. There's so much history, right? The legacy of God's grace in our lives and the ministry of the gospel to us. We were married here. We were married that very spot by pastor. And the three of our children, as pastor mentioned, have been born, have been blessed here in the congregation. This is our, we have two home churches, okay? We're just so grateful for Trinity Baptist Church. We love you, and it is a joy to be with you this morning, and it's a privilege to preach the word. I don't take that lightly before God, and I don't receive that as a gift from you, Pastor, to preach twice today. I don't receive that lightly either. Thank you for your warm welcome. Let me mention, okay, we are missionaries, lest I fail to mention that, to the Western Cape of South Africa. And so this is the Cape Town area, right down at the southwestern tip. You know, the Cape of Good Hope is down there. We are joining a ministry, Cape Missions International, that's serving in townships around the mountain from Cape Town. Cape Town, beautiful city, townships, not so beautiful, very broken places. A lot of gospel confusion in the churches. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel has got its tentacles all over down there, in the churches down there. And we're joining a work that's been done by the father and mother of Keith Doyle, if any of you know him, John and Barbara Doyle. They have been serving, they have been equipping pastors and serving churches for about a decade. And we want to take the baton from them for the next generation. I love that. Cape Missions, their heartbeat for the next generation. The glory of God in the next generation. So we want to see pastors equipped, sound gospel ministry for missions movement and for the next generation there. Because that's the answer. It's a nation that there are many crises right now in the nation. You might say that that's true of our nation too. You know what the answer is, right? It's gospel ministry in the local church. Gospel ministry in the local church. That's it. We have a table back there. We have prayer cards. We have brochures. We have stuff from ABWE. We have a sign-up sheet for our newsletter. So please sign up if you want to receive news from us. If you don't, it's okay. But that's how you can sign up for that. Then we have PB cups. What's the story behind the PB cups? Shafe knows the story behind the PB cups. I mean peanut butter cups, okay? We brought peanut butter cups, right? We brought them down, true. When we went way back in the day, went down to South Africa, and we shared a PB cup with a young man from South Africa. And so he bites into his peanut butter cup, and all of a sudden he shouts in his kind of Afrikaans European accent, "These things shout the glory of God." That's what he said. "These things shout the glory of God." So, you can take a PB cup, by all means, and enjoy it. I love PB cups. I'm a fan, okay, of those. But it's funny, all right? It was very funny when it happened. But I mean it in a more serious way, too. If peanut butter cups can shout the glory of God, how much more? How much more should we and must we who have mouths? Peanut butter cups don't even have mouths to shout the glory of God. And ought not the life of the church in our mouths shout, proclaim the glory of God? So think of that as you enjoy a PB cup today. Last church we were at, they were almost completely gone by the time we got back to the table there. Open up with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God and Father, thank you for the blessed gospel of your Son as revealed in your word. Thank you for the glory of your grace in our lives. Oh, how undeserving we are. How freely you have come to us in mercy. Lord, may this gospel grip our hearts and may it thrust us out into the mission to which Christ has called us in this world. To make your name great among the nations, O Lord our God. Bless your word to our souls this morning. Lord, give me your spirit and power. I have no sufficiency of my own. It all comes from you in Christ. Lord, help me. Help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The opening of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a verse in there I mentioned during Sunday school. It was a verse that the Lord used in my heart. Verse 5, what we proclaim. And yet, as I studied this text, I found more and more these other connectors to the situation in South Africa and the church in South Africa and our burden, our vision, and to the situation in America, in the church in America. So I trust that this sermon will be a blessing to us all. We've seen in the modern world the rise of mission statements. I don't know if you've noticed that. My father-in-law was in the hospital a few months back, and then I looked up at the wall, and there was framed nicely was the mission of Saint of Agnesian Healthcare. Now, my mom could quote that for you, right, Mom? You could? No? Okay. The mission of Agnesian Healthcare provides compassionate care that brings hope, health, and wholeness to those whom we serve, by honoring the sacredness and dignity of all persons at every stage of life. A mouthful, pretty ambitious. You know, they say good mission statements should be ambitious. How about this, Google? To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. That one's a little more succinct and very ambitious. Amazon, to be the Earth's most customer-centric company. That's good, right? Ambition and mission statements. Let's get even bigger. What is humanity's mission statement? What is the mission statement of mankind? And I would argue that it's a Babylon mission statement. Genesis 11:4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the whole earth. That's man's Babylon mission statement. Let us build a kingdom and make a name for ourselves. It's expressed, it's the lie that's expressed in Isaiah 14, right? I will ascend to heaven. Remember that? These words in the mouth of Lucifer. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Man's mission statement to exalt himself in opposition to God, the God who created him, who created us for his glory. And though his mission may be to build this earthly kingdom, however great may be its apparent success, we know it's destined for failure. You can read the words of the angel in Revelation 18, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That great empire will fall, and it will fall under the judgment of God. Great will be its fall. But God has a purpose in the midst of this world. On its Babylon mission, God has a purpose. What is his purpose? To glorify his name by bringing worshipers to his son from the ends of the earth. We know Christ's mission to build his church. And that means there's a mission we've been given, right? As the church that he is building. What is that mission? If I were to ask you today, what is, we heard it sung about, right? We heard the song, the heartbeat of our mission. Well, what is our mission? Now, if you ask that in the contemporary church, you might get very far-reaching answers. There's been some ambitious thinking about the mission of the church. That we should include working toward global justice, feeding the hungry, providing clean water where it is needed, fighting abortion, sex trafficking, other social evils. How about investing in education and job creation? Wouldn't these all be a part of the mission of the church in the world? What do you think? Well, these are good works. And let me just be clear that we are called to do good works. So I am in no way downplaying the work to feed the hungry, the work of caring for those in need. But the mission of the church is not those things. If everything is mission, nothing is mission. It has well been said. I read that in a book. That's helpful. We need to be focused. What is the mission of the church? Mission Christ has given it. And to find that, of course, we go to the Great Commission text in the Gospels. And in Acts, I'm not going to walk through those in detail. You've got them on your outline, so you can take a look at them. You can follow up later today in your own study. But Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John. What do we see in these texts? Well, in Matthew 28, it's go and make disciples, right? We all know that one. Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. What is Mark? Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. What is Luke? That repentance and forgiveness be proclaimed in his name to all nations. John as well. We see this heartbeat, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come out. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So witnesses of Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Christ and making disciples. It's proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. That's where it's at. That's the mission Christ has given the church. And we dare not enlarge that, reinterpret that. We must be bound to the mission which our Lord has given us. And I saw this illustration recently with there was someone who was writing about the missional, kind of the missional church movement, and this kind of enlarging of the church's mission. And he likened the missional movement to a car. Everything, you know, you can have this beautiful car, but then he said, discipleship is the engine. You know, what about, this is where it's at, you know, this discipleship engine, right? That car's not going anywhere without that discipleship engine. But I want to ask that the author of that article, what about the fuel? What's the fuel of that engine? What fuels discipleship? What fuels it? Are we Mormons? The Mormons care about making disciples. In fact, you could argue they do it much better than the church does. What's the difference? What's the fuel? It's the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel. You lose that, you can have a great car and a great engine. It's not going anywhere. And it corrupts, it not only undermines the church's mission, it corrupts the church sooner or later when you lose the heart of it, the fuel, that gospel. I want to look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 briefly. I do see I'm running out of time. But it is set in what is perhaps the most personal letter, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians is a letter that, I mean, he writes to a church that was dysfunctional, had issues. Now, you may know some of the issues from 1 Corinthians, right? There were divisions in the church. There was sexual immorality. There was all this, you know, this conflict about eating meat offered to idols. All these different, right? All these different issues. That was just the beginning, okay? After that letter, there was an opposition party that arose in the church against Paul and against his apostolic ministry. They attacked him. And he actually went there for a visit. He speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the context of his words, chapter 2, verse 1. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Okay? In verse 4, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul loved this church, but this church was, they were being infiltrated by these men in this opposition party, and they were turning against Paul, and Paul's heart was in anguish. He went there, it was a humiliating, from what we understand, a humiliating visit. He was publicly condemned by these men, attacked by them. And he leaves brokenhearted. And then he writes to them. He writes a severe letter that's also described in chapter 2 when he says, I wrote to you. So there was a past writing. Was that 1 Corinthians? It doesn't seem so. It was a severe letter he wrote to them, confronting them concerning these men that were leading the congregation or congregations astray. So there was repentance. He was waiting. He was waiting for news. He was anxious. Titus comes back, says, There's been the step of repentance here with the church. So Paul is writing 2 Corinthians in some sense to rejoice in the repentance that has occurred, but he's also still writing. He knows the opposition party is still there. He's writing to continue to confront them. Let me give you a little description of this, a little bit of a description of these men. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So in chapter 11 of this letter, listen to what he says in verse 3. In verse 3 of chapter 11. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes, listen, and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received through their ministry, the Apostle Paul and his team, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. I don't know what it is in other translations. The ESV, it's the super apostles. You can imagine them. They weren't even like, don't disguise the S on the chest. You know, they would have worn it, you know, externally, right? The S. We are the super, these super apostles who would exalt themselves over the true apostle Paul and his ministry. And when Paul says, I'm not, you may think, well, Paul, what are you trying to, are you trying to promote yourself? No. Look, this is what it's about. Verse 2 of that same chapter, just before we read, I feel a divine jealousy for you. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. This is about Christ, to whom I betrothed you in my ministry. And the gospel. If someone's going to come and preach another gospel, do you remember Paul's words in Galatians 1? There is no other gospel. Those who proclaim a false gospel, Paul uses the strongest possible language in Galatians 1. Let him be accursed. This isn't just a matter of Paul's apostolic stature with the church in Corinth. This is a matter of the gospel. And Paul will fight for the gospel to his death. And he'll do it in love. He'll do it with an anguished heart. Return with me to chapter 4. Here's a question, okay, that I want you to think through. All that Paul is enduring in his ministry, all that Paul endures, what keeps him from losing heart? That's verse 1 here in chapter 4, right? We do not lose heart, okay? It's repeated in verse 16. Look down at 16. So we do not lose heart. Those are actually the frames of this passage. So what he's saying in between is he's saying, this is why we don't lose heart. This is why, Paul says, against all the obstacles, he goes through them later in the letter. You can read about them. You remember that? All the beatings and imprisonment and shipwreck and you name it. He went through it all. And especially the opposition he faced with the gospel. Can you see people coming alongside him and Paul, could lighten up, you know? Is it that serious? Yet that word is even stronger than just a losing heart and becoming discouraged. It's actually the root of the Greek word has the idea of acting badly. It would have been a turning away, a defecting from Christ, a turning his back on his gospel ministry, throwing in the towel, if you will. That's what lose heart means. There's much more there than just, I'm discouraged because I'm suffering for the gospel. And that Paul mentions it would tell us that he was tempted to lose heart. So how did he press on through those, the times when he's tempted to lose heart? I don't know if I can handle this anymore. I don't know if I can bear these burdens, the burdens of gospel ministry, of proclaiming the truth in a world that hates it, are oftentimes in a church where it's, in the churches where it's confused. What is it? And Paul, he opens it up. You see, what squeezes out of his anguished heart in this letter is some of the most beautiful theology you see anywhere in Paul's epistles. It's just glorious. And Paul's saying, these are the convictions that drive me. These are the convictions that uphold me when I would fall. These bedrock gospel convictions, what I would call them, bedrock gospel convictions, what are they? Well, what we proclaim. To begin with, the gospel we proclaim. Look at verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves. The super apostles proclaim themselves. That's what false preachers do. They're so good at promoting themselves, not the gospel. Paul says, we don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. So the lordship of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that is the good news Paul preaches. What do we mean by the supremacy of Jesus Christ? We were singing about it this morning. The Word of God the Father, from whom the world began, every star and every planet is fashioned by your hand. If you go to Colossians 1, there's some wonderful connections here with Colossians 1. He is the Word. He is the only Son from the Father. You notice the language in, it's in verse 5 as well as verse 6. Sorry, verse 4 and verse 6. The glory of Christ who is the image of God. Again, in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the glory of God shines perfectly, resplendently in the face of His Son. That's where His supremacy begins. It begins with His godness. And he, as the only Son, the very self-expression of the Father. But then His role in creation. Colossians 1 brings this forth. In Him all things were created, through whom and for whom all things were created, whether on heaven or in earth, visible or invisible. That's Colossians 1. His supremacy over creation as the one in whom, by whom, and for whom it was all created and exists this day. Even those who in Fond du Lac this morning, who don't give a second thought to Jesus, their very life and breath, the pumping of blood through their hearts, the voice they even have that is given, it may be to mock God and to mock Christ. But their very lives, their very existence is in Him, by Him, for Him. Though they reject Him. You see, the good news, the supremacy of Christ, it should be good news to us. But it's not good news at all to sinners. It's not good news at all. He's the King of heaven and earth. He gives you life and breath and every good gift. We were proclaiming these things recently, I and others, in an evangelistic setting, and what we saw opened up were such blasphemies against the Son of God. Such rejection. It was like it just unmasked the rejection in their hearts. Though we would proclaim it as, this is good news. We proclaim it with joy to you. But you reject it. Men reject it. We all reject it. The supremacy of Christ over us. We would be supreme. As we've already read at the beginning in those passages, we would be supreme. That's why the Old Covenant ministry, the ministry of the Old Covenant, was a ministry of condemnation and death. Now, the reason I'm using that language, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the chapter before this. Because we reject the supremacy of Christ, the law of God, we disobey it, and it exercises a ministry of condemnation and death to us. Let me give you a few examples from the Ten Commandments. Okay, you shall not covet. Okay, don't covet, right? Things that are not your own, where you set your heart on them, right? Okay? We all get that. But see, you know what's at the heart of that? The heart of that is, I covet the supremacy of Christ. See, I desire to be, I am Lord, I am supreme. And how about commandment number 4? Remember the Sabbath day, right? The Lord's day. Okay? Is this the Lord's day? Or is this the NFL's day? I love football, okay? True confession. Let me just say that. But this is not the NFL's day. This is the Lord's day. But you see, is it pressing in now? Is it pressing in on you? I could walk through all the Ten Commandments. It lays us low as the grave. It's a ministry of death. We are condemned before God as those who hate his supremacy, who despise it, who neglect it, who refuse it. So here comes the good news of the new covenant. That's why, as I open this up, you need to understand the glory of new covenant ministry. This is what, for Paul, he says, we've received this ministry by the mercy of God. That's verse 1. What is the new covenant ministry? Oh, the new covenant ministry, the gospel, the good news. It's opened up in chapter 5. Listen to this, okay? I should be crushed. Now, Jesus, he is the judge. This is his supremacy. He is the judge appointed by God for the last day. And I should be crushed by his judgment. I should absolutely be crushed. We should all be so. But listen to this. In verse 21 of chapter 5, listen to this good news. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That the Son of God, this is the most glorious, ironically, the most glorious expression of his supremacy when he becomes a man, right? Enters into that, the experience of humanity. And all the way to the cross he goes. And on the cross, the obedient Son of God, the one who should be welcomed by God into his presence, the one who deserved it, should have that honor, he is crushed on the cross. He is made sin. So he takes that label before God, sinner. And the shame, the guilt, the judgment of God falls on him, the wrath of God. That's the cross. That's the glory of the cross. That's why Muslims they don't understand. They say, we honor Jesus. You know, he escapes the cross. You know that, right? Someone else was substituted for him on the cross. It's like, no, you don't see the glory of the cross. He's the substitute for me, the sinner. I should have died. He dies under God's wrath and judgment. And now the good news. Here's verse 19 of chapter 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is the good news. The good news is Christ, who died on the cross, he was raised, he is exalted at God's right hand. He is Lord, right? He is Lord at God's right hand above all. And now he comes. He comes a gracious Lord in this day of salvation. He comes graciously and calls sinners to be reconciled to God. I love this language, the language of Paul in Romans chapter 10. Do you remember this? Where he expresses this, when he's saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the same Lord is rich to all. The same Lord is rich to all who call on him. The supremacy of Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. He just comes comes with the riches of grace. Comes so freely to sinners to save. It's the glory of the gospel and the supremacy of Christ. And I'm going to borrow Paul's words here, okay, to everyone here this morning. Hear me. We are ambassadors for Christ. I'm but an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through me. Be reconciled to God if you are not reconciled this morning. He comes as an all-sufficient Savior. He comes as Lord. It's time to lay down your rebel arms. That's what repentance is. I got that phrase from C.S. Lewis. Man needs to lay down his rebel arms and be reconciled to God. You are, if you are not in Christ this morning, you are an enemy of God. And I say that with love. Will you not be reconciled? You repent of, no longer am I Lord. He is Lord. Strip yourself from the throne and come to him. Come to his feet. Come to trust in him to be his. This is the good news we proclaim today. I proclaim to you the gospel, the good news of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well then, why doesn't everyone receive it? Now even, we've already spoken of the, you know, okay, by nature, okay, we hate us. But what about the cross and the good news here? Why is this happy news? I read this week. Why is this happy news so hated in our world? It's because the world is blinded. Now we're in chapter 4. Look at verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. They do not see Christ. They don't see his glory. He is not wondrous and precious to them. There may be many who even go to church this morning in Fond du Lac across America. But Christ is not wondrous and precious to them. Other things are. It would be like taking a blind man to the Grand Canyon, the edge of the Grand Canyon. Chafe, the beauty of the Grand Canyon. I have been there. I have not been down in. I have been there. It is awesome. You say, look at this. Look at this canyon. And perhaps this person is, you know, they're kind of polite, like, yeah, it's nice. It is, wow. I can see you're excited about it. Okay. When's breakfast? You don't see it. They don't see the glory of Christ. They don't see him as wondrous and precious and an all-sufficient Savior. Here he is. They do not see him as such. But here's the thing. And here's the second point. Through what we proclaim, God brings light to blind sinners. This is how God opens their eyes. He opens their eyes through the proclamation of the gospel, the fuel of our mission. He opens their eyes. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He opens eyes through the proclamation of the gospel. All of a sudden, where there has been darkness, blindness, and antagonism against God, God breaks through by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember this? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, okay? How did God begin creation? What did he do? Oh, he spoke and said, let there be light. And that's what he does. It's a new creation. It begins with this, let there be light. And light, gospel light, the glory of Christ, breaks into the darkness. You know that song, O great God of highest heaven. How about that second verse? I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me, through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. That's what happens. That's the glory of the gospel and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim. Finally, I will hasten to the close, Pastor. I understand the floor is about to open up. What we proclaim molds us as ministers. This is what I want you to understand. We look for, like, how do we stay motivated, right? How are we motivated? Look at how what we proclaim molds us as ministers. Watch this. Just walk through these. Receiving ministry is a mercy. Paul says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. I do not deserve it. It is a mercy of God to me. And that'll shape whether you endure in ministry. See? The next point, perseverance in the face of conflict. Because you will, listen. Let me just be clear. What 2 Corinthians presses home to us is that if as far as you want to be committed to the gospel in this world, you will face conflict. Please do not be deceived. You will. If you're not facing conflict, then just ask the question. Ask yourself questions. Is that true of me? But let me just say, this is what gives us perseverance in the face of conflict. As Paul said, I do not lose heart. As I minister, he's just boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ because he knows that's how God brings light to blind sinners. That's how they're saved. And through all the opposition, he will not lose heart because of the grip of the gospel on his own soul. Perseverance in the face of conflict. Integrity of life and ministry. Integrity of life and ministry. Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. So there's not secrets. Okay, the gospel makes us, it brings public integrity. The gospel is deeply believed. There's an integrity of life. There's an integrity of ministry. The practice cunning, tamper. Tamper was a word that was used in the Greek marketplace of those who would dilute wines. And Paul says, we're not going to dilute the word of God. We're not going to dilute the word of God. We will proclaim it truthfully, openly, open statement, commend it to your conscience, and proclaim it in love. Yes, proclaim the news of man's condemnation. Yes, proclaim the news of salvation in Christ. There's an integrity of life and ministry. And then finally, true servanthood. This was the other part of verse 5 that I loved. As the Lord wove it into my heart, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That Greek word is doulos. That's bond slaves. We are your, Paul says, we're your slaves for Jesus' sake. What? Paul, a bond slave? Their slave? You're Christ's slave. Yes, he is. But in Christ, he gives himself to them. He gives himself. This is application here, okay? As husbands, giving myself for my wife in the Lord under his supremacy. As wives, giving myself to my husbands, parents, children, in the congregation, the light, your relationship. I give myself to you. I am not my own. I have been bought with the priceless blood of the Lamb of God. He is my Lord, and in him I give myself to you. I don't mean being a doormat, but I do mean Christ-like servants are. That's where, if you struggle here, it's the gospel you need, okay? You need to see Christ in the gospel. Remember the gospel. And finally, let me just close this. Here is the application I just want to impress on you. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim him to yourself. Jerry Bridges has said this. Proclaim the gospel to yourself every day. Every day. Our minds, sinfully, we can become so easily warped. You and I know it. And we live with other sinners. We live in a sinful world. Proclaim the gospel to yourself. Proclaim it to one another. And proclaim it to the world. And if we're faithful, we're proclaiming it to each other in fellowship, it'll give us words to proclaim it to the world. In the preaching of the word, in the fellowship, people may ask, what are the, evangelism techniques? Can you help us there, How about this? Preach the gospel to each other in your fellowship. And that'll equip you to preach it to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel of the glory of your Son and his supremacy. Oh, what good news this is. That in his supremacy he comes as such a savior to us sinners. Oh, what sufficiency he has for us. And Lord, may this gospel shape us as we proclaim it to ourselves, to each other, to the world. Lord, it's for your glory we pray this. For your glory, O God. In Jesus Christ, your Son, his name. Amen.